I'm returning to the sermon series called Real Love, and this is a sermon series taking us through the book of 1 John. If you'd like to turn to the book of 1 John, if you're new to the Bible, go all the way to the back of your Bible and look around there. And if you go to Revelation, just back, you've gone a little too far, just a few pages before Revelation. Back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3 in just a few minutes. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand or start confessing anything here. But have you ever been hurt in church? There's enough people here that probably most people, if you've been around church for a while, you've been a Christian for a while, it's bound to happen. You've been hurt in church by another believer. And some of those hurts go pretty deep. Some of those hurts are hard. Some of those hurts, for some people, cause them to walk away from the church. They don't walk away from their faith, but they walk away from the church. And I have a huge heart and a huge vision for people that have been hurt by churches in the past. I want to reach those people. But that happens. And sometimes when I've heard stories, sometimes I think, well, maybe I would have bailed too. I don't know. And sometimes people even walk away from their faith because of hurts in the churches. And if we're honest, and we're honest before God, before ourselves, and I always recommend that, if we're honest, we have to say that we've probably hurt someone in the church somewhere along the way if you've been part of church for a while. Now, I know most of you in this room at some level anyway, and I don't believe that there's a person in this room that would intentionally hurt another believer. I don't think that's in you. You'd have to prove me otherwise. I don't believe that about you. I believe the best about you. But it does happen. It happens to us, and sometimes it happens because of us. That's not God's plan. That's not how the church is supposed to operate. We are to love one another. We're supposed to love each other. John emphasizes this in almost all of his writings. He's going to repeat this later in this book. Jesus commanded it. We are to love one another, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. Today's message is called Real Love Means Loving Your Family. It's very easy, it's pretty much automatic most of the time to love your immediate family, your spouse, your kids, your parents. That love comes pretty easy most of the time. I realize there's times it's a little more difficult, but most of the time you automatically kind of love your family. God wants us to have the same attitude toward our church family because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritual siblings. Let's look at our verses today. I'm going to read through all of them, and then we'll come back and look at them more closely. But read through them all, and you'll know where I'm going with some things. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. I'm starting there. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So, we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or a sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Diana and I have been in full-time ministry for 27 years this month. This month is kind of our ministry anniversary. And before that, there were some more years in our adult married life where we were involved in churches. So we've been involved in churches as adults, married adults, for 34 years. We were both away from the church for a while. But for the last 34 years, we've been involved in church. And both of us have been hurt before we were on staff and since we've been on ministry staff at different places. Now, these hurts have been forgiven. They've been dealt with. I don't want you to think I'm airing grievances or bringing up old things. I'm telling you these things to make a point, and so maybe you can identify with this as well. So Diana and I have experienced the following examples in churches, either as an individual or as a couple. We've been lied to blatantly. People have lied about us. People have gossiped about us. We've been belittled. Assumptions were made that were the opposite of the truth. We felt betrayed. We've been misled. I can make the list longer, but I don't want to dwell on negativity this morning. And all those things, keep in mind, these happened from within the church. This wasn't the world being mean to us because we're Christians. And if we're honest, which again, I recommend that you're honest all the time before yourself and before God, but if Diana and I are honest, we've done some of those things too. Some of them. I don't think I've ever lied to another church member. I can't think of a time in all those years that I did something hurtful on purpose, and I asked God to, you know, I don't want to misrepresent myself up here, ask him to show me if there was anything. I couldn't think of anything. But I do know that I've hurt people. I know that it's happened. I've had to ask for forgiveness many times, and it really doesn't matter if it's on purpose or not on purpose. You still hurt someone. I've hurt someone. I shared one example of that a couple of weeks ago when I made a joke to one of my teenagers about 17, 18 years ago, and she was very hurt by it. I thought it was funny. It really wasn't in retrospect, but it was very hurtful for her. But all of us, I think, or most of us anyway, we have to admit that we've all acted less than loving toward a brother and sister in Christ at times. Not saying you're like that all the time or it's a practice, but it happens. That's the bad news. Got to talk about the bad news sometimes. I promise that good news is on the way, so stick with me. We'll talk about good news in a minute. Let's look at these verses more closely and go back to verse 11 again. Here's what John wrote. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, all in the context of within the church, other believers. We've heard this as a command from Jesus before. If you've read the Gospel of John, he said it more than once in that particular gospel and elsewhere. Here it's stated more like John is making an announcement, or he's reminding us that you know this, right? This, you've heard this from the beginning. We're supposed to love one another. And the idea is this. It's something we can be happy about. It's something we can be joyful about. It's something that we can give to other people, bless other people, and it's something we can receive and be blessed by others when we love one another. Now, you know, hopefully by now, unless this is your first Sunday, hopefully you know that Jesus loves you. Okay, you weren't ready, were you? Yeah, okay. You remember that Jesus loves you? All right, you remember that. Very good. Remember that we are supposed to love others in the body of Christ, period. There's no footnote, not, oh, if she does that or he says this or anything like that. We're supposed to love. Loving someone doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they do or say, or all their choices. Loving someone doesn't mean you excuse sin. I would never do that. It doesn't mean you excuse bad behavior. As a matter of fact, that's when we need to love more, help them walk through that. Unity in the body of Christ, which is the result of loving each other, unity does not mean uniformity. We don't all have to be the same. We don't have to all like the same things. We don't all have to dress the same. We don't all have to choose to educate our children in the exact same way. We don't have to spend all our free time or our disposable income in the same way. We don't all have to have the same interests. We can have all those differences and a much longer list of those and still have unity in the church. We can still love one another in the church. Now John turns in the next verse to what we should not be doing. And in this verse, he hits it hard with a very stark and I think kind of an extreme example. Let's look at verse 12 in two parts. Here it is. We must not be like Cain and Abel, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. Like, John, what's going on here? Why are you talking about Cain and Abel? Cain, at some point, had given himself over to the devil. I'm not saying he couldn't have repented, but by the time of his brother's murder, he belonged to the evil one, the Bible says. And you can find that story in Genesis 4, if it's been a while since you've read it, or if you've never read it, you can find it in Genesis 4. It's a very, very short story. So we read this verse, okay, we're not supposed to be like Cain. He belonged to the evil one, and he killed his brother. Okay, got it. I got it, God. John, we understand. We're not supposed to kill anyone in the church. We're not supposed to do that. I think we can do that. I think we can all make a covenant together that we're not going to kill each other. So don't be like Cain. Okay, that's not a problem. That's pretty easy. Look at the second part of the verse. He's going somewhere with this. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. If you go back and read the story later, again in Genesis 4, you might think that the story, and it is kind of on its surface this way, but you might think it's because Cain brought an inferior offering and Abel brought an offering to God that he was very pleased with. But it really wasn't about the specific offerings. It was about the attitude, not the offerings they chose. Cain's attitude toward God. Cain's attitude toward his brother. Abel was seeking God, and Cain was listening to the enemy and allowing jealousy to control him. And really, it always comes down to that. What are we going to listen to, even after we are believers? Look, the devil knows this, and I hope you know it too. The devil can't come along and steal your salvation. There's nothing he can do to take away the free gift, if you have it, of Jesus Christ. That's not going to go anywhere. But the devil can come along and try to wreck our faith. He can come along and try to get us to wreck the faith of others, cause discord, problems, disunity, everything else you can think of. When you or I say something that is less than loving, especially to another believer, we are choosing to listen to lies, some kind of lie that the devil has gotten into our head. And then we choose to act upon them rather than believing the truth of Jesus Christ and following his commands. And when we do that, that is a very dangerous place to be. The commands of Jesus, all of them, are there to bless you and protect you. And they're there to bless and protect other people. And loving your brothers and sisters in Christ is one of these commands. And I know it's hard sometimes. But when we love our brothers and sisters, it's going to bless and protect you. It's going to bless and protect the other person. It might seem a little harsh of John to bring up this story of murder when he's in the middle of talking about other believers. But John's serious here. He brought it up for a reason. It wasn't just thrown in there. He is equating not loving other believers with murder. That's what he's saying here. So hang on to that thought for a moment. Let's look at verse 13 first. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. That's not a random statement that John just threw in there. He forgot to say it before. Now, this is connected. John has already talked about not loving the world and going down the ways or the path of the world, back in chapter 2 especially. So it should be no surprise. John's saying it right here. It should be no surprise when the world hates you, makes fun of you, simply for being a Christian, a follower of Christ. But sometimes we act so surprised when the world is acting that way. Why are they acting that way? Why are they doing these crazy things that are so opposite of God's plan for their life? Can't they see? Can't they see? It gets so frustrating. No, they can't see, and you can't expect them to see it because they don't know Jesus. Jesus is the only way to be able to see God, know God, and what he wants for your life. Those that belong to the world are acting according to their nature. And you and I don't get haughty, don't get proud. You and I would do the same thing if we didn't have Jesus in our lives. I would. I did for 10 years. We would do the same thing. Sinners are going to sin. Sinners are going to hate the things of God. It's expected. John says, don't be surprised. Come on, don't be surprised when the world hates you. And he's telling us that we have a tremendous responsibility to not be like that. We are to conduct ourselves in a different way. Look at verse 14, two parts. Let's take the first part. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. If you're reading a different version, it may say that this is how we know that we have passed into a life with God, or from death into a life with God. It's a natural result of confessing Jesus as Lord and having the Holy Spirit living in us. So we are to truly love one another in every sense of that command, every sense of that concept, every sense of that idea. It should be a natural reflection of having passed from death into life. John drives it home in the second part of the verse. But a person who has no love, you can read it, still dead. A person that has no love is still dead. Your version may say they're abiding in death, or they remain in death. They're just stuck there. They haven't made the crossover into life with Jesus. It doesn't matter if your name's on the church roll and you've tithed all your life. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized and you've given to the poor, or that you've gone on mission trips or held offices in the church or attended every Sunday and then some. All those are good things. They're great things. But if you refuse to love, if they're not done in love, the Bible says, your soul is dead. It's dead. All of those things are good works, but they're dead works without love. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 13. So if that wasn't direct enough, John really lays one on us. First part of verse 15, look at this. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. Man, that just seems like a step too far, John. Do you really mean this? Yeah, he really means it. I mean, maybe I could get better at loving people in the church. Maybe I could. But look, I'm not a murderer. I'm not going to go murder anyone. The Bible says, from God's perspective, when you don't love others, when you act hateful, anything less than loving, you're a murderer. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said it himself, that if you stay angry with someone, you don't forgive them, you refuse to forgive, that you will be judged for murder. That's what Jesus said. He even said that if you call someone by a contemptible name, and he used the example Raca, which was like the worst thing you could call someone in his day. You call someone by a contemptible name, you are in the danger of the fires of hell. That's what Jesus taught. I didn't say it. He did. And I know some of this is tough to swallow. There's several things in the Bible that are hard to take. But remember that Jesus did say, you better count the cost. I want you to follow me. I call you to follow me, but you better count the cost before you follow me. He never promised it would be easy. He never promised, you know, that there just would be any problems. As a matter of fact, he warned us that if you follow me, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have some new problems introduced into your life. So then John reminds us of something we know, and he's just, you know this, we know, I know this, second part of the verse, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. Think about the literal murder of a human being, a bodily murder for a moment. Not something fun to think about. No one would think, you read it in the news or on television or something, and you read about this murder. There was a terrible murder in Los Angeles this yesterday, three children. And so nobody's going to look at a murderer and, you know, they put their picture on and say, well, that guy must have been following Jesus, or that lady must have been on orders from God. Nobody's going to think that. Not even people outside the church think that. And if there is anyone that comes along and they say, well, I did this in Jesus' name, or God told me to do it, they could say they are, but they're not part of the body of Christ. They're like Cain. They actually belong to the devil no matter what they say. Some hard news that Diana and I received a few years ago was about a former teenager in our youth group. And she went to youth stuff and participated, and her parents were in church every week, and they did the thing. They had moved back before we moved away from that place. They moved back to Oklahoma, which is where they had come from, and so she was settled down there, became an adult, and got involved with a married man, and the two of them decided together that they were going to get rid of his wife. And this girl that had been in our youth group, we knew her, you know, we interacted with her quite a bit. She's the one that did it. She went in and shot this lady in her own bed, cold blood. And she's in prison, and she'll be there the rest of her life, which is how it should be. But no one would look back and say, well, she used to go to church. She must have been, you know, God must have been leading her to do that. That's ridiculous. Of course not. We know. We can all agree, I think. Some things we can't agree on, but one thing we can agree on, I think, that when someone takes a life, they don't have eternal life in them. They're not under the control or the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not a person in this room would go kill someone, no matter how angry you might become. Now, you might think about it. It might cross your mind, but you don't do it. By the way, I'm not talking about self-defense or defending someone else that's in harm's way or a crime being committed. So none of us would do that. I'm going to assume that about you. Let me know if you don't agree with that. But we don't think twice about gossiping about our brothers and sisters in the church. We don't see it as any big deal to ignore someone just because they're not kind of our people, or to marginalize someone in the church because they don't, you know, they kind of don't fit us. We can catch ourselves assuming motives when someone does something that we don't agree with or we don't like or whatever, and we assume, we kind of assign the motive of why they did this. We don't know the truth about that. Or any other, you make a longer list, anything that is less than loving toward another believer. And the Bible says that that is murder. Spiritually speaking, it's murder. I know. I'm convicted by this too. This is tough stuff. But if I'm going to claim to you, if I'm going to claim to anyone that I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that's our stance as a church, that the Bible is the Word of God, I have to take this verse, all these verses we're looking at today, have to take it seriously. You can't just pluck them out because they're a little too hard to deal with and read all the nice ones that go on the coffee mugs. If I'm going to keep my promise to follow Jesus, I have to take His Word seriously. If I claim to other people, I know Jesus, and that therefore I know God personally, I have to take what He says to me seriously, and we all need to do that. So now we get to verse 16. Let's look at the first part of it. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. That verse, and especially this first part of the verse, is the summary statement for me. I think this is the central statement in John's letter, 1 John. And that's where I took the title for the sermon series, Real Love. We know real love. Or can we get 16? Is it? Oh, that's okay. That's okay. I thought maybe we had a problem back there. It's a beautiful statement. It's an encouraging statement. It might say it different in your version. This is from the NLT. If you know Jesus, you know what real love is. I know what I have been forgiven for. And some of the things in my past aren't pretty. I don't want to talk about them. So I'm praising Jesus that those are in the past and He's taken care of them. And by the way, if you don't have a testimony of a sordid past like me, be thankful. Be thankful. Because believe me, I promise, Jesus has kept you from tremendous pain. I would trade my testimony. Mine might read a little better in some circles. You know, those terrible things in the past, and Jesus came in and saved me. And you know, you've known Jesus maybe since you were a child or a young person, and you really never got to the right or the left, and your parents were pretty solid. I know they're not perfect, but they taught you the scriptures and practiced it in the home. They took you to church, and you believed, you just always believed in Christ. Man, that is a fantastic testimony. I encourage you if you have that testimony. Just had a conversation about that last week. But I promise you, Jesus, in His love, has protected you from some very, very hard things. Regardless of what your past looks like, or my past looks like, we know what real love is. When we know Jesus and have Him at the center of our lives. But Jesus died for you and for me. We celebrated the resurrection last week. Jesus died to pay for our sins. We know that. And He rose again and offers new life to anyone who wants it. If you've never accepted that gift, you don't know what I'm talking about, you're not sure where you are with Jesus, I would love to talk to you. There'll also be a couple of members of the prayer team after the service down here somewhere. Or you can get a hold of me this week and we'll get together. But I want to talk to you if you don't know where you are with Jesus at this time. What he has done for you and what he offers you is the ultimate love. Love that you can't even give back to him. This is real love. We know what real love is. So it's really, think about it. It's no big deal when Jesus tells us, I want you to love the other people that I have forgiven as well, the other people in the church, your brothers and sisters. It's not really that big of a deal when you compare what he's done and the love he's shown for us. Look at the second part of the verse. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus will never ask you to do something that he hasn't already done when he walked this earth. He set the example for us. He said, follow my example. Do what I do. Walk the way I did. Do life the way I did. And I know, just as well as you do, that sometimes it's hard to love certain people in certain situations. I get that. And you might even say that about me sometimes. I don't know. But Jesus was fully human. Remember, Jesus has always been God. He was God when he walked this earth. He's still God today, and he'll be God forever. There is no beginning or end. Jesus is God. But when he walked this earth, he was 100% human, just like you. He had times of disappointment. He experienced betrayal. Jesus was hurt often by friendly fire. People the closest to him often hurt him. But he never once stopped loving anyone. And he asks us to do the same, even when it's hard. Especially when it's hard. Now, there's a lot of tough talk here. And I don't want you to go out on a down note this morning. So I want you to know that I see Bethel as a loving place. I think that's a strength here. I know if I was in real trouble, you would be there for me. And I believe the same for you. If you were in some real trouble, there would be people lining up to help you. And they would pour love out on you. I heard a story from a few years ago, I heard this last year, maybe the year before, about how our deacons took care of a man in a very bad situation he had gotten himself into. And I got tears in my eyes, and I'll tell you why. Because I've known people in, maybe not that exact, or something similar, a similar situation that they found themselves in and got themselves into. And they were just pushed out of the church. And get away, we're not going to deal with this. And people from this church, they love that man. Another example I have, and I'm not meaning to leave people out there. I could give you a long list here today, but this one isn't as serious. But last Thursday, my son Logan and his wife Essie, they're sitting right back here. Essie called me. They're buying a house, and they had the inspection, and they wanted me to look at it, so I'm looking at it. She sent it to me. I'm looking on my computer. And I'm not, you know, I know some things, but I don't know a lot of things about houses. I'm not really the handy guy. That's not my gifting. And so I got to a point where I'm not sure what to tell you about this. So I said, let me make some calls. I call Matt Loganbell. Now, I didn't know Matt was over at the parsonage. He could have been a half an hour away. But he just happened to be at the parsonage, just, you know, 1,000 feet from where I was. And I called him and didn't know he was there until I called him. And I said, hey, I told him the story. Would you mind taking a look at this? He said, sure, I'll come over. And then Essie came over to my office, and the two of them looked at it and talked about it, and he gave his advice and opinion and things like that. Matt spent a good half an hour, if not more, on just loving a brother and sister in Christ that day. He had other things to do, I'm sure. He had a couple of businesses. He has things on his plate. But he didn't rush through this and act like he had to get out the door. He just loved us right there on the spot. These were both examples of loving acts toward another believer. But I think overall, I think the love we have in this church is generally apparent here. Not to go back to the bad side again, I have heard exceptions to that. And so we can all work on improving, including me. I'm convicted by these verses. I mentioned that. I am convicted by these verses. You know, we can never love each other too much. Nobody's going to get to the end of their life
and say, you know, I love the people of the church too much. I should have been a little meaner. I should have been a little less loving, because it just, you know, nobody gets to the end of their life and say that. You say things like, I wish I would have spent more time with my children. I wish I would have loved my brothers and sisters in Christ more. You can't love somebody too much. You can't love your church family too much. All right, verse 17. John gives us a practical example. He's not saying this is the only way, but this is a practical example of all this in action. He says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how could God's love be in that person? John's like, showing no compassion, and you have a way to help them? Someone's in need, they're suffering. How can that be? John says. That's his point. It can't be. Those two things don't go together. Next week's verses and next week's sermon are very connected to each other, and I'm going to be talking more, as John does, more about the practical side of loving the church family. So maybe these verses brought some conviction to you today, like they have me. But I promise there is good news. There is always good news in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, you always have good news. No matter how bad the bad news gets, the good news is always better, I promise. Now, you might remember that story in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. Cain murdered Abel. But before Cain murdered his brother, God spoke directly to Cain. It's a very short story, but you can read it later if you want. So he speaks directly to Cain. And God tells Cain, if you would do what is right, you're going to be accepted. You know, if your attitude is turned toward me, you're going to be accepted. And he, in essence, gave him a chance to repent right there. God came to him in love. Cain didn't repent. He went out and killed his brother. Jealousy, listening to lies of the enemy. The good news about knowing Jesus Christ is there was always, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think it might have been, there is always a possibility. You always have a chance to repent, to improve, to draw closer to Jesus, to love your brothers and sisters even more. Remember, if you know Jesus, your sins are already forgiven. They're already forgiven. You don't have to worry about that part. But if you have something you need to talk about with God, then talk to him about it. He's there. He's ready to listen. And remember that God loves you, period. So if you know, or it comes up later this week as you think about these verses, or maybe read them later on today, and you realize I've acted less than loving toward another believer, could be in this church, it could be another church, I don't know. First of all, the good news, I commend you for recognizing it. You're being honest, that's good. John says, don't continue down that murderous road. There's no reason for you to have to keep going down that road. And remember, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, I'm stepping away from the microphone. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction, its purpose is to cause action in you. It's not to make you feel bad and to wallow. So don't wallow in conviction. Take action. And the first action you take when the Holy Spirit brings conviction is to go right to God and talk to him about it. Something that I use on the practical side when I'm aware of this, or I'm aggravated with someone, or I'm just not understanding maybe where they're coming from. And this came to me in prayer many years ago, so I have to credit the Holy Spirit for this. But it's a very simple statement. I use it a lot. And what I say to myself is, hey, that person is not your enemy. They're not your enemy. You may see it purple and they see it orange. And maybe even you're right about it being orange. Maybe not. But maybe you're right. But that person's not your enemy. Right? You can use that. You don't have to attribute me, because the Holy Spirit gave it to me anyway. So take these things to God. Reconcile with anyone you need to. Don't make it more complicated than it is. At Bethel, let us all be a people that love one another because of the love Jesus has shown us. And I'd like to pray for all of us right now. Father, we thank you for a moment of quiet. We have a busy, noisy week ahead of us. And Lord, we thank you even for the verses that are convicting, the verses that are hard to take. But Lord, we want to line ourselves up with your will. And I pray that you would show us how to do that. And particularly in this, in loving one another. Show us, Lord, what does it mean in a practical sense to love one another in our words and the things that we do or don't do, the actions that we take. Lord, show us what that means. Lead us, Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that this is a loving church. Show us how to increase our love even more. In Jesus' name, amen.